So let me go ahead and read this psalm for us, and then I'll pray. Psalm 85. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. It's a wonderful psalm, amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you, Lord, as the one who gives us life and breath. And Father, we look to you as the one who gives us spiritual life and spiritual breath. And Lord, we pray that you would breathe upon us new life, that you would renew us in our faith, our trust in you, that you would renew us as a body, as a church, as a congregation. Father, help us to be thankful for your past mercies, to continue to look to the present and the ministries you've set before us, but also to look to the future for the work you're doing in us and will do in us going forward. We ask that you would bless our time together, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 85 is a prayer, as I mentioned before. It's a prayer for revival. It's a prayer that God would renew his people. And it's part of the story of the exiles who returned from Babylonian captivity. And we're not explicitly told that in the text, but a lot of scholars believe from verse 1, there's evidence that this psalm would have been composed and sung after the exiles returned from a Babylonian captivity. So you can imagine what that would have been like for the people of God to see Jerusalem destroyed, to see the temple of God burned to the ground, and then the people, right, your family, your friends, taken off into captivity, and to be there for 70 years before you returned. And we know from Ezra and Nehemiah, like we're studying in our in youth group, that not all of the exiles immediately returned, right? Some stayed in Babylon, and there were different waves of exiles who returned at different times. But we think this psalm would have been written during the period when the exiles had returned, or at least some of the exiles had returned to Jerusalem. So that's kind of the context of this psalm, but I don't want us to think of it as a psalm that only involves people 2,600 years ago or whatnot. This psalm also tells the story of us, because we can often start out very strong in our faith with a lot of joy and excitement as we pray and as we read God's word and worship, and then we can slowly start to taper off and decline over time. And oftentimes we'll grow cold, we'll grow indifferent. It'll be a struggle for us to pray and to seek God, and it just becomes drudgery for us. And I think it's in times like that when we can look to this psalm and pray it. Lord, renew us. Lord, restore us. Revive us and put new life within us. So that's my hope for us as we walk through this psalm, and we don't have time to go through all of it. It would take at least 35 minutes or maybe even longer to go over every verse. But I just want to look at a few key points, a few key themes from this psalm, and that will provide us with some substance that we can pray over tonight. Verses 1 through 3 of the psalm all look back to the past. And the psalmist here is remembering God's past mercies. Let's take a look at these verses here. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. That's probably a reference to the exiles who had returned. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Notice there, everything is in the past tense, and the psalmist is looking back, and he's reflecting on God's mercies toward them, toward the people of God. And I think he begins here because that does something for us when we begin in the past. It raises our confidence in God. That would probably be the first thing. We can look to the past and say, Lord, you've done this for us once before. You've restored your people in the past, and you can do it again. I think also, too, it reminds us who God is. Right? When we look to the past and we reflect on God's past mercies that he's poured out upon us, we remember who God is. And you can see the psalmist does that here. He remembers that God had restored the exiles. And he remembered that God had forgiven all their sins and covered all of their sin and withdrew his wrath from them. So when we break up into our prayer group tonight and our small groups and spend some time in prayer, I think it would be a great idea if we just took a minute or so, a couple minutes, and just reflected on past mercies, especially the past mercies that God has given to us here, right, as a body, as a church. I mean, all of us have been here for some time, and we can think of how blessed we've been in this congregation with our leadership, and how we've grown in the Word. Well, that's our past mercies in verses 1 through 3. But then the psalmist moves on in 4 through 7, and he really focuses on the present. So we look to the past in 1 through 3, and then he looks to the present. And verses 4 through 7, I think, are really the heart of this psalm, in that they involve two different petitions. So verse 4 and verse 7 are two petitions that we'll look at, and then verses 5 and 6 are rhetorical questions that the psalmist asks. But look at verse 4. I love this verse. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. That word restore there is really key. It's actually the Hebrew word for repentance. And it means to turn or to return. And some of the older translations of this psalm will actually translate this as, turn us again, O God. And what's really remarkable about this word is that it occurs 5 different times in the psalm. So really, this psalm is about God turning the fortunes of his people. And if you think about it, that's what repentance is. It's a turning from sin to God. And here the psalmist is crying out, restore us, turn us again to you, God. Right? Make us, or cause us to love you again, cause us to serve you again, and right, restore that vitality in life that we once had as your people. There's a really vivid illustration of this. It's from the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read this for us here. No doubt many of you are familiar with it. It's Ezekiel's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. Let me go ahead and read just a couple verses from 37. I think it's a good illustration of this. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I shall lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. I think that's a vivid image of restoration or revival, that God breathes fresh life into his people and they come alive again to him. And you can see there, God is sovereign over that. He's the one who breathes life into his people. He's the one who revives us. But we can also pray for that, and that's what the psalmist is doing here. So, I mean, yes, we have divine sovereignty, but we also have our responsibility at the same time to call upon God to restore us and to revive us. And we also see that in verse 6 with this rhetorical question, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Revive simply means to bring to life. Sometimes when I hear this, I think of Adam, how God breathed into him new life, right? And he became a living soul. Or even Jesus with the disciples in the upper room, how he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Right? That's the image that we have here, that God is going to kind of inject into us fresh life. And then verse 7, show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Remember Moses on Mount Sinai, right? He wanted to see God's glory, right? Well, here the psalmist says, show us your steadfast love, O Lord. And this is a mark of restoration and renewal in the life of the people of God, that they would have a fresh desire to know who God is. And we see that here with the call to know his steadfast love, right? Because that is who God is. So that's the focus on the present. It's really a focus on God reviving his people, on lifting them up and putting new life into them. And then verses 8 through 13 focus on the future. So it's kind of nice how this is broken up. You have past, present, and then the future. Look at verse 8. It says, let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. And here you see the desire of the psalmist to hear the word of the Lord. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. And it's almost like he pauses here and he just waits upon the Lord. Right? He's remembered the past, he's prayed in the present. Now he says, I'm going to wait for the Lord to act and for the Lord to revive us and to lift us up. And I love the confidence here. He says he will speak peace to his people. And you can see his confidence building in the Lord throughout this psalm. Well, as we move on to verse 10 and 11, I think these are two of the most beautiful expressions of the gospel in all of Scripture. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And I think in a lot of ways, verses 10 and 13 through 13 are the answer to the psalmist's prayer, right? He's made his petitions to God. He's waited in verse 8, and now he begins to see the Lord move and the fruit of this revival, this renewal starting to take place. So we have four attributes of God here: steadfast love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. And all of these attributes have been personified. So steadfast love and faithfulness, they meet. It's like they shake hands together. Righteousness and peace, they come together and they kiss one another in this intimate embrace. Now, where do we see all of these attributes harmonized in Scripture? We see it in Christ, right? We see it at the cross. At the cross, we see God's steadfast love poured out upon his people, right? Upon all those who would believe in him. We see his truthfulness or faithfulness demonstrated at the cross, right? The truth about our sin, the truth about the redemption that only comes through Christ. We see his righteousness upheld because he punishes sin at the cross, Jesus dying in our place. And then we see the fruit of the cross through the peace that he offers. Right, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these attributes come together perfectly in the person of Christ. And I think they're pointing forward to Christ. But also, as we experience a renewed life, we'll see these attributes in our lives as well. We'll see a renewed, steadfast love. We'll see renewed faithfulness and righteousness and peace within us. And then verse 11, and we'll kind of wrap this up. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. So again, another beautiful image, faithfulness, or truth as it's sometimes translated, sprouting up from the ground, and righteousness looking down from the sky. And you can actually translate ground there as earth and sky as heaven. So it's like you have this harmony here between heaven and earth, this perfect reconciliation between them. And this is a promise that we see in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, where the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven and it's united to this earth. So I think here, in a way, the psalmist is looking forward to that future day of complete restoration, right? When this earth will be renewed and heaven and earth will be united together. But again, we'll also see this in our own lives as we're renewed, right? We'll see this truthfulness spring up in us. We'll see righteousness in our lives as well. And then it concludes verses 12 and 13 with just a summary of what a fresh renewal from God will look like. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, verse 12, and our land will yield its increase. And Sinclair Ferguson says that we should take land here not so much in terms of a political country or a nationality, but because that's been fulfilled in Christ, we should understand land as a reference to the people of God or the church. So it's almost as if the Lord will give his goodness and then the church will yield its increase. So God gives and then the church gives its increase, right, as we demonstrate the fruit of righteousness in our own lives. And then verse 13, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. So we see here final renewal will always result in obedience and holy living. It's impossible to be renewed by God and to go on living carelessly or sinfully, but righteousness will go before him. Righteousness is the herald that goes before God, and he makes us a way where we can follow God. So we have here the past, we have the present, we have the future. It's just a wonderful psalm. So I think it'd be great as we break into small groups to reflect for a few minutes on God's mercies to us, to pray over our current ministries in the church, but also to look ahead to the future of where we go as a body and how we can serve here and how we can support one another as the body of Christ. Sound good? Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you for your word, which is so true. It's so enriching. It's so life-giving. Father, help us to pray now earnestly. Help us to pray from our hearts that you would renew us and that you would restore us and put fresh life within us. We entrust it into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.